Hey, church. Hands up who really enjoyed Josh Wee's announcement on the badminton event that's coming up. You know what I realised when that announcement got made and people were laughing? So I thought there was a bad joke in there. And so I'd wondered, is it because, you know, badminton's spelt with a bat and not a bad? But I actually realised that there's just no G in badminton. So this is the first time in my life that I've realised that badminton, that's how much I know about the sport, is not spelt with a G in the middle. So thank you for auto-correcting me today, Josh Wee. I wish I had you earlier. Church, it's nice to be able to, you know, have the pulpit today and to be able to preach to you. It's probably, I don't know if you've heard, but probably about 6 to 8 weeks ago, my eardrums popped. So I had a bad injury and it got to a point where I lost hearing for at least a week. So it was quite a tough time of going deaf. But slowly the ears have been restoring, but it's at a point where they're not quite fully healed. And so I'm at a point where I can hear, but probably about 80%. I'm still a little bit deaf, and I've got some eardrums that aren't functioning properly. So I'm a little bit nervous here, because here I am speaking to you, and I have no idea what you're hearing, because I can't hear my voice. It sounds really odd to me. So if you have issues with hearing me today, just blame Jason, who's handling sound today, okay? No, but seriously, I'm going to trust that Jason's handling that for us today, and I'm sure it's all going to be fine. So I'm just going to open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so far that, you know, today that we've been worshipping you, and indeed you are worthy of it all. I pray that everyone here will be inspired to believe exactly what you've done for them, Lord, and to be able to give their whole life to you once more, just by remembering all that you are and all that you have done. I pray that today, that your word would just go out and that would just go deep into everyone's hearts, Lord, to stir them up, stir us all up, God, so that when we walk out today, that we will be different. And we just lift up the rest of our worship to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. So the title for today's sermon is called Choices for God. And I was a bit inspired by a recent info night that we held at First Light. And so you may or may not be aware, but Pastor Richard went and organized this really beautiful event that brought together many churches and many ministry organizations around Perth. To come together and hear about an awareness of a growing concern for cults growing in Perth. So cult groups that were taking advantage of people in Perth. And so we got to hear about what a cult group is and what how they work. We got to hear about someone who was drawn deep into a cult and was fully committed and fully believing in what the cult was trying to aspire to and what it was teaching. But somehow, God had persuaded him over time, and somehow it finally hit a tipping point where he realized, I think I'm in a cult. I think I'm somewhere where I shouldn't be. And straight away, he reacted to actually get out. He tried to get out, and he tried to save as many people as he could before the cult just cut off the communications from him. We also heard from a father who is actually a father of someone who's actually being drawn into a cult, even as we were having the night. So it's a current episode of the man's life and how heartbreaking it is to watch his daughter go through that. Willingly. And we also got to hear from a psychologist who herself was in a cult once upon a time, but came out of it and devoted her life and career to wanting to help people pastorally through counselling of how to deal with the trauma of being in such an environment. So we got to hear about that, and it got me thinking, because one of the things that they talked about was about how a cult really tries to control somebody's behavior. Okay? And this is the crazy part about it, is that it's in the name of Jesus. And so this is the thing that I think God really does not like. To do this in the name of Jesus is really a blasphemy. It's really dishonoring to God, and it's really a lie. But in order to control somebody's life, someone's behavior, one of the critical things psychologically is to remove that person's ability to think for themselves. To take away the person's control in their life and replace it with either a teaching or a person who will make that choice for you. And so today I wanted to preach about what the Bible says about making choices, because throughout the Bible, there are many passages that will talk about the choices that we make, and quite often it's make the right choices, don't make the bad choices, make the right choices, don't make the bad choices. But where does this all come from? It's coming from God. Okay? And so if we start off with the story of creation, we know that when God created a man and woman, he created them in a place where he had created everything for them to be well in. He created the earth, he created the stars, he gave them day and night, he gave them land, he gave them livestock, he gave them a way to live, and then he planted them in there to prosper. Okay, but something happened. He gave them this complete freedom to live in this garden that we call Eden, a beautiful place. But he gave them a boundary. And he said, you can do all these things. You can go and work over here. You can go and eat over here. You can prosper in all this land that I've done for you. But do not eat from that tree over there. That was the only boundary. It was freedom, but with God, it was freedom with a boundary. And then the serpent came along and started gaslighting the man and the woman, tricking them to believe that they could and wanted to eat from the tree. And then they did. And then it all fell apart. They got removed from the garden, and then they entered a life not of prosperity, a life of hardship, harder work, and cruelty. Everything started falling apart. It's there at the garden that you can see that it's the serpent that's doing something to man and woman. And it's deceiving them and taking advantage of something that God had given them. And that's the choice, the power of choice that God had given man and woman. Live however you want in this place. Do not eat from that tree. You have the ability to choose what that looks like. All right? Does that make sense? Yeah, so think of it as like your day-to-day week. You know, that you get up to go to work. It's a pleasure to go to work for some of us, maybe not all of us. It's a pleasure to go to work. But you have choices. You get to choose what you want to wear. You get to choose how you want to style your hair. You get to choose how to make your coffee in the morning. These are all really good things. And God enables us to have that, to live with that, because we have the ability to choose. So when someone takes away that choice, They're trying to do something that goes against what God desires. And that is something that we need to be concerned about. That is something that, as individuals, we need to be serious about when the choice is being taken away from us, when God actually wants us to be empowered to make that choice for ourselves. Does that make sense? So, Cult 101, if you want to break a person, you break their will to think that they cannot make a choice. And you train them over and over to the point where they become overly reliant on something other than themselves, or for a believer, over-reliant on something other than God. So if we go into one of our first passages, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Pastor Richard, I really loved how he described the idea of faith and the idea of believing in God, and that when we get to this point of believing in God, that we can be fully persuaded to act on something, right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God," right? And so as believers, we can believe in something, and we can think, I'm trusting you, God, but there's a moment in our life where we can say that I'm fully persuaded to go and do that, okay? And so today, that is how God wants us to live, is to live in a way that gives everything that we do, everything that we, all our actions, all our decisions, is actually for His glory. But this idea of taking the choice away from us works against that. It means that we can't be fully persuaded anymore. It means that we can't actually do the things that bring glory to God. Okay? So I want to go into Deuteronomy chapter 30. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because at the root of all of this is something that happens in our heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, it says this: "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it." The idea of making a choice in the Bible is about making that choice in your heart. It's not a head choice. It's something that happens in your heart. So there's three things here: a choice that happens in your heart, and then comes life, and so now choose life. So I want you to say those three things with me. First one, a choice in your heart. And two, then comes life. And three, now choose life. So it's not a head decision, it's a heart decision. Now, if I can give you an illustration, maybe on my day-to-day, one of the things that in my routine is I need to get the kids ready for school. And so to get ready for school, shoes need to be on and bodies need to be in the car by a certain time. Usually 8:30 is the cutoff time. At 8:30, that's when the car leaves, and then it goes to school. If you're not in the car by 8:30, then we've got problems, okay? If I make a head decision to help my children get into that car, the head decision is, you got to get in the car. You got 15 minutes left. You got 10 minutes left. You got 5 minutes left. Get in the car. How come you're not getting in the car? How come your shoes aren't on? How come your bags aren't packed? Where is your drink bottle? Why aren't we in the car yet? That is a head decision. Whereas in a heart decision, this is when we've got to really look inside ourselves, is to work out, why are we doing this? Why am I laboring away to serve these children rather than why are they just getting in the car? And so the heart actually thinks a different way. The heart goes, no, you love these children and you do it because you love them. You serve them because you love them. And so when I come back to that position of love for the children and remember, I'm not laboring for the sake of laboring, I'm laboring for their sake, for their lives, and because I love them, what that looks like is a very different dad. That looks like a dad that's, hey, you know, we need to be in the car by 8:30, but really it's 8:28, so I'm just going to help you here. I'm going to help pack your bag. I'm going to put your lunch boxes in there. Oh, you've probably forgotten the drink bottle. Yes, you have forgotten the drink bottle. Let me go get the drink bottle for you. All right, let's put on the drink bottle. Hey, it looks like you're having trouble with your shoes. I want to help you with your shoes. Let me bend down here. Oh, you need new socks. Okay, let's go get some new socks. Okay, we'll put the socks on. We'll get the shoes on. Don't worry about the time. I already know it's past 8:30. Here we go. All right, you ready? Okay, backpack. Yeah, we've got the backpack. All right, let's get in the car and off we go. And we will arrive at school by probably 9 o'clock. But I won't be yelling at my kids. I won't be resentful for my kids. I won't be hating on them. I'll be quite happy. I'll be very happy that they got to see a dad that showed them love. I will have to trust God to help them with time management skills because clearly my teachings are not working. But I can choose to trust God with that. And so this is where I'm getting at. We have a choice. We have a choice to make of how we want to see things, how we want to do things. We have a choice if we want to use our head and really hammer it home on them for not getting in the car. Or we can make a choice to go, I'm not thinking straight. I've got to go back to where God wants me to be. He doesn't want me to be the abusive dad to them who's really hammering it home every day. I have to go back to that. Who does he want me to be? Why am I doing this? God. Not what. Why am I doing this? Jeremy. Does that make sense? Why am I doing this? God. And I can then let God redirect me, fix this thing inside of me, bring clarity inside of this, bring peace to all of this, and then my actions towards the children are coming out. And it's in those actions that we'll see the love of Christ, the love of God coming out. So what we need to know is, but we had that choice. We had that choice of whether we were to behave one way or to behave the other way. We had a choice to either react in one way or to seek God and behave a different way. Does that make sense? And so this is why when I heard the info night about the cult group, it's really disheartening. It's really cruel to be able to manipulate a human being that God really puts up and says, no, 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 we're stripping you back and we're bringing you under a bondage of a person. Because that's not who God made us to be. We're not just things. We're actually people that mean a lot to Him. And to treat other people like that is really cruel. It really goes against what He stands for. It goes against who He made us to be. It goes against our ability to bring glory to God. So we have a choice in our heart that we can make. And in verse 15, Deuteronomy says this, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to the other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." So first, we have a choice that we have to make in our hearts, which you can make, and you should take pleasure in making that choice for yourself. You have a choice that you can make in your heart, but then comes life. So I wanted to focus on that. Verse 16, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So the difference is, when we make that choice, that change of our heart to happen, prosperity comes after. It's quite often that we get the order wrong. Quite often we'll face a situation, a challenge, and what we'll do is we'll pray that and go, this is not the way of the Lord, so I need to pray for prosperity to replace that situation. And so we want to jump straight to prosperity. But God's saying, no. You need to go through the process first. I need you to search your heart. I need to tweak your heart. You need to recognize that and start living that out. And as you're living that out, the prosperity comes. Does that make sense? And so it's a movement away from us. This is how we mature. This is how we grow. This is how we grow, is to get through this. As children, we will very much love to go, God, I don't want this to happen. Don't let this happen. Get me out of this situation. And yes, when we were young, God would go, absolutely, let me bring you from here. I'm now going to bring you over here. You're out of the situation, right? But as believers, as we're maturing, God's saying, go through the process with me. Go through the process with me. So people, if God has given you this important thing called choice, and He's saying, don't let go of that. Don't just give that to anyone, but give it to me. Let me help you make that choice. Then we are allowing Him to have that time with us. If we're honest, we're probably not spending that much time with God, but we're allowing Him to have that time with us. And in that space, we let Him move us. We let Him persuade us. Some of us need more persuading than others. But to become fully persuaded, we need to be persuaded by Him. And that takes some back and forth, some back and forth, until we get to a point where we go, now we're ready to move. So then life comes. Does that make sense? Now in verse 19, Moses says this, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three things, there's a choice in our heart. When we make that choice, then comes life. And so Moses is saying, now choose life. The life that God wants isn't that life where we're giving ourselves to others, when we're losing the stuff that God actually has wanted for us. He doesn't want us to be around that. He wants us to be in that life of prosperity. He wants us to be truly free. You get that sense of true freedom when you've allowed him to actually work inside of you, and then you've moved and you can say, wow, God, that could only have been done with you. And when you're on that side of choosing life, you begin to start glorifying God. You begin to go, God, now that I know what you want, what you desire, I can now do those things. And doing those things, it brings glory to God. Otherwise, we're stuck with what we think we should be doing. We're stuck with what we know we should be doing. We're just thinking about it all too much. And we're just doing it because we just think we should be doing it, rather than remembering the heart's desire, the heart behind why we're doing it. So then the other point is, it's not enough to just say you got to go with your heart rather than your mind. Because how do we know whose heart this is? How do we know if it's my desire? How do we know if it's God's desire? If you think about what happened in the garden, what did the serpent do? He preyed on the fact that there was this desire in man and woman to eat from that tree. You think about it. If God said, I do this with the TV seers. When we play hide and seek here on Friday night, I say to them, you can hide anywhere in the church except on the worship stage. Now, where do you think they hide? On the worship stage. So Pastor Jez is wandering for 20 minutes and the whole building going, where are they, those kids? And then I find out they're on the worship stage. There is something about us. It's the thing called sin. There is an issue with us. We have a condition that will always try to eat from that tree. And the serpent knew this. And so all he did was prey on them, deceived them in such a way that he tripped them up, and he caused that trip. And so we have these desires that will want to eat from that tree. We will have those desires that are selfish, that are self-preserving, that are ambitious, that aren't godly. So it's all the more reason why we really need to be having that conversation with God. It's all the more reason why we should be saying to God, I need you to come and help sort what's going on inside me. And he will. It's a cleansing process. Basically, it's every time we come up to him with something that we want, that we selfishly desire, he can clean that up and show it to us in a more in a way that he actually desires. And that's something that we will then contend with. We've got his desire, our desires, but we will come together to a point where we will go, God, I submit to you. I want your desire, not mine. And that's going to look very different for all of us. But essentially, that's what's happening. We've got us submitting to God and saying, I want your desire and not my own. When you come to that place, you will come to a point where you, all your trials and hardship to get to that point of wanting to believe in God will just happen. And you will make a step. And it's in that step that you will experience that prosperity, that life that he's promised you, that shows you this is why you can keep trusting me. So I don't know what that is for all of you. I don't know what that is, but there is something in our lives that I know that God wants to stir up, and he wants to say to us that it's time to give that up and allow him to give us a new desire. Whether it's something that you're already aware of, that you're being challenged by already, my prayer today is for you to be able to have that courage, knowing that God is the God of all gods. He's the one who sent his son all the way to die for you, to save your life, to find that courage to let it go and actually let him have his way with your heart. So my final passage is actually going back to where Pastor was preaching, and he was preaching in Acts. So in Acts 4, we've got Peter and John who are actually doing the work of the Lord and by preaching the gospel of Jesus. And as they were preaching and performing miracles, lots and lots of people were being saved. So thousands of people came to know God and be saved. But we can maybe perhaps think that they were superpowered beings, that they were something more than us. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, something stood out to me, which is this. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What stands out to me here is that they were unschooled, ordinary men, Peter and John. They're just like you and me, ordinary men and women. Ordinary men and women. Ordinary men and women who made the most important choice of their life, and the choice was to follow Jesus. And so if you think about what they were facing, their hard times, their struggles, they were facing imprisonment, they were facing being cast out of towns, they were facing persecution for Jesus' name. These are ordinary men and women, okay? I know they were men at the time, but for us. And so it's an encouragement that it shouldn't, like this idea of going out into the world for Jesus' name, in his name, should be for special people and special people alone. No, it's for actually ordinary people, everyone. And so I think that these guys understood the heart of God. By spending time with Jesus, they got to know who he is, they got to hear about God, and they got to believe. They had the opportunity to show their belief in God. And so they were fully persuaded. They were convinced. And so their actions followed in such a way that thousands of people came to know God and be saved. And it makes me think about, yeah, what am I doing with my life? It makes me think, like, really, like, God, have I really understood your heart's desire? And I think it's safe to say there's definitely work to be done in here. I think we're all like that. But don't think that you have to be a super being. Don't think you need to have super courage. They found their courage because I think they knew the heart of God. They allowed God to spend that time that he needed to treat their hearts. And so what a life in Christ looks like, what choosing life looks like, is like that. It's bringing glory to God. And those guys, they stood on truth. They stood on Jesus's name. There were consequences for it, for sure. But they stood on it. And that's bringing glory to God. Yeah? So I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just take this word today to our people, Lord, and take it away with them, Lord, and work your way into their hearts, God. I pray that their everyday decisions and their actions, Lord, will be turned in a way that brings glory to you. I pray that opportunities will be opened, doors will be opened, Lord, that they won't see life as challenging, but they'll see it as opportunities to be able to glorify you, God. And I pray, Lord, for the people especially who are already battling in their hearts for you, God, dealing, having conflict in their hearts for what you desire and trying to realizing that their own desire isn't aligned to you. Well, I know that you will treat them with all your grace, with all your patience, and with all your gentleness, God. But we know that the way forward will be that you would fully persuade them, that they would have a chance to be able to give themselves over to you again, and everything will flow from there. I pray for life to flow after a decision in their hearts. In Jesus' name.